So it's always a little bit nerve-wracking whenever the pastor's not here. And I hope that they're having as great of a time on this day, on Yahweh's day, as we are. As I was thinking about teaching, and I knew it had been some time, so I knew that it was probably coming up, one of the things that I had to think of is a statement that the pastor has made several times from the pulpit. And he said, you know, as people, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we always do it as people would do. And instead of keeping the Ten Commandments in the order that Yahweh intended for us to keep, we always start at number 10 and work our way backwards to number 1. So I wanted to just kind of go over that just a little bit and see. The title of the message is The Ten Commandments in Proper Order. So if we were to be writing the Ten Commandments, they might look like this. You shall not covet. Well, that's maybe not that bad. We can probably handle that one most of the time. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. How many people here have been to a court of law against your neighbor? No hands? How hard is that commandment to keep? You shall not steal. Now, inadvertently putting a piece of gum in your purse or in your pocket at the grocery store and walking out the door with it and having to turn back around and come back, and that could be a temptation. So that's something that some of us have probably faced. You shall not commit adultery. Pretty blatant. You shall not murder. Obviously wrong. Honor your father and your mother. Here's where it starts getting a little bit challenging. Observe Shabbat to keep it holy. Now at this point, somewhere between honor your father and your mother and remember the seventh day to keep it holy, somewhere in between there, the scale starts to tip. Because at this point, we start looking at the rest of them as being, well, probably not going to happen all the time. So we start at this point making excuses for ourselves and allowing ourselves the liberty to pick and choose whether or not we're really going to keep the rest of these commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain. Now there's a little bit more here to speaking this name thoughtlessly. Because when you take his name on yourself, you commit to him to represent him before others. So now we're talking about a whole different ballgame. When you're taking his name in vain because of a misrepresentation, because of your anger to your family, because of your cheating in your business deals, because of cheating on your taxes, because of whatever these things are, these are not what one who would take his name on themselves and represent it to the world would do. So now we're encompassing a whole lot bigger of an area of our life to represent this. And taking his name in vain is much more than just speaking an oath. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. These are things that can push him out of the picture. But there are also things, those who make them are like them. In Psalm 115, in verse 8, it says, those who make the gods of the people are silver and gold. And it goes on and it talks about those who make them are like them. So one of the things that Yahweh understood in giving the Ten Commandments was we become like the gods we serve. Which is why he wants us only to serve him. Because he wants us like him. He doesn't want us like anything else. He doesn't want us sculpted into the image of the characters of these other gods. And then commandment number 1, I am Yahweh, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And you say, well, how is that a commandment? Because understanding I am Yahweh, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, puts in a total different perspective who it is that is giving the rest of the commandments. We are incapable, outside of His grace, of walking out His commandments in His proper order. Which is why we try to stop in the start at number 10 and work backwards. Because we're used to figuring things on averages. And if we're average, to us that's good enough. If you keep half of the Ten Commandments, you're doing as good as anybody else is, for the most part. Average is normal. Average is the best of the worst. It's the worst of the best. But there's nothing noble about being average. His ways are higher than our ways. So we have to walk out His commandments with supernatural understanding. Human reasoning will never, can never, produce inspired understanding. Because what does Romans say? It says, the carnal mind is enmity with Yahweh because it is not subject to His law. Neither indeed can be. So human reasoning can never produce inspired understanding. We must live proactively as opposed to reactively. It's really difficult to turn a losing job around. A superintendent who's good at his job will see what's coming and have everything in place lined up so that by the time his crews need the supplies that are on the ground, they've got what they need. If he's not planning ahead and he's reacting, he'll have people standing around with nothing to do because he has no supplies there for them to work with. So we must live proactively as opposed to reactively. If I'm trying to teach my children something, then I'm working toward a goal. If I'm just letting them live their lives and then correcting them all the time, then there's no vision for them to excel. There's no direction for them to look toward. And there's nothing for them to work for because everything that they're getting by way of instruction is criticism. We either understand because of doing or do because of understanding. And what I mean by that is a successful engineer designs things, or he does, because of his understanding. He knows what strengths and what sizes of I-beams to put in to building a building. He knows what sizes and what displacements to make an engine in order for it to run smooth. He knows how many cylinders to put in it. Some engineers take their knowledge and fly it in the face of conventional wisdom. What about a 5-cylinder engine? A 3-cylinder and a 5-cylinder engine are both harmonically balanced without the need of an extra counterbalance shaft. But how many times do you hear about a car with a 5-cylinder engine in it? It just seems odd. So everybody wants a 6-cylinder, an 8-cylinder, or something like that, but an engineer somewhere designed that 5-cylinder engine based on the facts. A mechanic understands because of doing, while an engineer does because of understanding. So what I believe Yahweh wants us to do with our lives is He wants us to know the facts and have a plan before we get there, so that when we get into life, we don't have to figure it out as we go. He gives us the manual ahead of time so that we can study, so that as we approach these problems, we already have the answers. How do you get that out of the Ten Commandments? Because when you look at it in the order that He designed, there's a whole different feel to the commandments. We must be awakened to who Yahweh is before we can be obedient to what He says. And this is one of my favorite quotations. A lot of times people say a man's morality will dictate his theology. I disagree. True theology must dictate man's morality. Otherwise, man's morality will dictate his theology. Our morality will allow our theology to be whatever we want it to be. But if we go to true theology and take our morality from that, I'm going to have to change. Everything that we do, we try to keep from allowing things to change us. Because our carnal nature wants to be left alone. That's why Proverbs says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. But through wise counsel, plans are established. True theology must dictate man's morality. Otherwise, man's morality will dictate his theology. So it's really a choice. We can rely on something bigger than us to form and mold us, or we can allow ourselves to stay where we're at and plot our own course. But there's nothing constant in a man's morality. We've got to have a baseline of solid theology in order to govern that morality. Getting back to the commandments, I want you to think for a minute with me of what it may have looked like at the base of the mountain. So, picture with me that you're there, and that the last several weeks that you have taken pains to build a berm, and that you have built barricades around this mountain to keep yourself from being able to approach the mountain. So everything is set up, the stage is set. You've been instructed to practice abstinence for the last 3 days, because coming into the presence of a holy and awesome God requires not only to be righteous, but also to be clean. And as you approach, you can sense the presence of Yahweh. And it's both an anticipation, a little bit of fear, a lot of curiosity. What's this going to be like? And so you get there, and the first thing that you hear, I am Yahweh. And there's flashes and thunderings and a thick cloud and smoke. And it looks like the whole top of the mountain is on fire. And you're afraid. Deathly afraid. But that's not the end of it. Verse 18 of Exodus 20 says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. So with this display and with this demonstration, he's trying to instill something in them that they don't forget. Because remember, there's two main sins that he tells us to flee from. One is immorality, and one is idolatry. But he's commanding these people to go in and destroy the people of the land and not leave any remnants. And these are activities that these people engage in as commonplace. So what he needs to do is he needs to first educate his people as to how he wants them to act and remind them of who he is before he can send them into battle with a people that is clearly exactly opposite to how he wants them to live. So that's what part of this is about. Yeah, part of it is that he loves us and he'll take care of us, and it's a ketuvah and it's the contract between a bride and groom. But part of it is also that I am Yahweh and you are my people, and this is how I want you to act. So when he says, I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, he both tells us who he is, what he's capable of, and reminds us, oh, by the way, you guys were in bondage for 400 years, and y'all couldn't do anything about it. You needed somebody to deliver you, and I was that person. Don't forget it. So he's putting himself in the forefront of their mind. After that, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, literally an idol or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, Yahweh your Elohim, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice the specific language that Yahweh uses to make sure that we understand the ramifications of this commandment. Listen, guys. Don't make for yourselves idols. Oh, and don't forget, if you do, your kids are going to pay for it. If it's not good enough that I'm going to judge you, think about your little ones. Because generations are going to pay for what you're deciding to do with this commandment. You shall not take, and that word take means receive or acquire, the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If I take and acquire his name, Christian, what's that supposed to mean? It's easy to stop doing things that we know it doesn't mean, but how easy is it to say, oh, by the way, even though I have my own business, I can't haul anything on Saturday, period. Because I'm going to church on that day. It's not that hard to say, well, it won't suit me. But he says, these are my feasts, which you shall proclaim. Am I proclaiming it when I say I can't work that day? Or am I just saying, well, it's not convenient for me? Is it not convenient for me? Or does he want me to take his name and say, I am Yahweh's child? His name says to me that I am supposed to walk it out before the people that are around me. His name says to me that I am to be a living sacrifice. It doesn't matter if I'm inconvenienced by saying I've got to be at Shabbat. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It matters what he tells me to do. I have a responsibility to bear his name before his very creation. The righteous man attends to the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, these are things that the way that we deal with his creation, he is watching Are you putting my name before your creation? Are you dealing with people the way I would deal with people? Do you love the ones that are hard to love? Do you spend time with the ones that you find it hard to spend time with because they need a touch from me? Are you willing to do that? You shall not receive or acquire the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That commandment teaches us that we're to represent him to his own creation. It is an awesome and unique privilege and responsibility to represent the creator of the universe to his own creation. It's also interesting to me that there are certain commandments that he just states the commandment. But then there are other commandments that he elaborates on the commandment. And he makes sure that we understand what he's trying to say. Number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Isn't that enough? He goes on, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim. It's not the Sabbath of the Jews. It's the Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. I think he's trying to make sure we get the point. He says, for in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, if the creator of the universe could do everything that he needed to do in 6 days, that's probably a pretty good indication that he intends for me to do everything that I need to do in 6 days. And if he understood the need to come apart and enjoy what he had done on that seventh day and spend time with his creation on that seventh day, then ought we not also to take the same view of spending time with him? And is it not sufficient what we can achieve in 6 days? If it was sufficient for him, it ought to be good enough for me. Because it says that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither him that is sent greater than him that sent him. So if we're being sent, then the first thing we need to do is accurately represent the one that's sending us. We have no voice if we cannot represent him as he intended us to represent him. We have no voice if we can't keep his commandments as he intended us to keep them, then we have no right to instruct someone else in what he's given us to do. And I'm not saying that we're going to do it perfect. But Paul covers that whenever he says, we have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate. But what shall we say then? Shall we just continue deliberately practicing sin so that grace may abound? We're under grace. Yes, we're under grace. But if I need grace repeatedly for the same offense, is that not trotting underfoot the sacrifice of the Son of Man? Is that not what he died for, to release me from the burdens that I can't get rid of on my own? And if I continue to do these things, am I not asking him to cleanse my heart? Is there not something that I can do to set up safeguards in my life to keep me from going that route again? Is there not some way that he can help me to find victory? I know from personal experience that there is. I know that we will be as free as we want to be in Him. On our own, we're not going to get there. But if we're broken and crushed before Him, and if we rely on the sacrifice of His Son, Yeshua, there is victory and there is freedom that I never would have imagined 20 years ago. It is there, and it is real, and it is attainable. Through His grace and through His Son, Yeshua the Messiah, and through His blood, we can be whole creations. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you. I wish that my father and my mother were here. I wish that they were at least walking according to Torah. But I'm so grateful for the foundation that they gave me of teaching me about the blood, of teaching me the scriptures. One of the rules in my house when I was growing up was that you couldn't read any other material before you had read the Word of God. That was a standing rule. You couldn't pick up a farm paper, you couldn't pick up a newspaper, you couldn't pick up a book until you had read at least a chapter in the scriptures. I am grateful for what my parents did for me. Even though in practice our walks disagree in some points. But I love my parents. You shall not murder. And now we're back down to the ones that are fairly self-explanatory. And as being self-explanatory, he only listed them in bullet form. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You can spiritualize these things and turn it into more than the simple things that are listed on the page. We can talk about gossip with bearing false witness. We can talk about these different things. Those are things that are pretty much a given. But we pretty much know that they're in those commandments anyway. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on talking about those things. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for Elohim has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where Yahweh was. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked to you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves." After he gets through giving the Ten Commandments, he goes back, and in his wisdom, knowing our nature, he says, "Oh, by the way, even though I already told you all this, but by the way, don't make other gods to be with me. Even if you're not making other gods besides me, don't make other gods to be with me either." In other words, you don't need a $50 million megachurch and all these activities to bring people in so that they can hear the gospel. Just do it. I am me. Just do it. Sanctify me before the people. Just do it. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. He's trying to make sure that they don't build something that's so permanent and so large that it turns into the focal point. He is a jealous Elohim, and he wants to be the focal point of our devotion, and he wants to be the guiding factor of our lives. And he has charged us with representing him to his creation, to each other, to the people we come in contact with outside these walls, even to the animals and plants that we're cultivating. We are charged with representing our Elohim to his creation. And that's all I have.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Join me in prayer. Seal this up. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for an awesome word from you, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving us those 10 words, Father, for setting those, Father, in our hearts, for opening our eyes, Father, to your Torah so that we may walk in it, Father. Help us, Father, to see ourselves, to examine ourselves, Father, to make the corrections we need to make in our lives, Father, so that we can be the representatives that you have destined us to be, Father, to your people, to all the creation. We love and we bless you, Father. And we desire to be more like you, Father. Mold us into the image of your Son, Yeshua. It's his name we pray. Amen.
One with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again.